couple days, we'll all gather around a table, hopefully with family or friends, and we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. We'll give thanks to God for our country, the country we live in. We'll thank Him for the way He has blessed us. We'll celebrate the freedoms we'll have. We'll thank Him for family. We'll thank Him for His many, many blessings that we were able to enjoy. Your family may do what my family does every Thanksgiving Day before we sit down to enjoy a great meal, before we pray together. Each person will say something that they are thankful for and will express gratitude to God for how He's blessed us in this past year. And then we'll pray together and we'll express our gratitude to God. But as I look out at some of you on this Thanksgiving Day, this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I know for some of you, you have faced unexpected and devastating challenges in this past year. Some of you have and are still dealing with serious health problems. And some have walked through last year, some more than once, and some are still there. Now, others have faced tough times emotionally as they dealt with things that have gone on in their family or in a marriage or in some other relationship. Some have really struggled financially. And if they were really honest this morning, some don't feel thankful in this moment. Oh, in their minds, they know they have many, many things to be grateful for. But just in this moment, they don't feel grateful. And I want to challenge you over the next days, few days and weeks, to really listen to the song God will give to you or for you. Being grateful begins with us realizing just how much the Father loves us. I quoted that verse from John in his first letter last week. It is an amazing reminder. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. But you understand, we have a very real enemy who is doing everything in his power to convince us that that just isn't true. You understand, the greatest news in the world is not that God made the world, but that God loves the world. He loves you. You didn't earn His love. His love for you will not end if you lose your temper. His love for you will not fade away if you lose your way. His love for you will not diminish if your discipline does. You have never lived one day in your life without being loved. Someone has told you that God loves people. Wrong. For God so loved the world, good, bad, and everybody in between. Someone told you that God loves you if you love Him first. Wrong. He loves people who have never even thought of Him. For while we were yet sinners, God loved us. Listen to this psalm, part of a psalm. It says, God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag and scold, nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrong. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is His love for those who fear Him. And as far as sun rises from sunset, He has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear Him. You see, I am absolutely convinced. When you and I become convinced of the depth of God's love for us, our hearts will be full of gratitude no matter what circumstances we might find ourselves. And when our hearts are full of gratitude, we will worship and praise God. And when we worship and praise Him, we will be victorious in those very circumstances that we are allowing to rob us of our joy and our peace and our gratitude. I love the story that Ray Hoffman mentioned a few weeks ago in our prayer gathering, so I went and looked it up. Mary Cushman was reminded of the depth of God's love for her through a song that came in her most desperate moment. The depression of the 1930s all but devastated her family. Her husband's average paycheck shrank to about $18 a week. Since he was given to illness, there were many weeks when he didn't even earn that much. She began taking in laundry and ironing. She dressed her five kids in Salvation Army clothing. At one point, the local grocer to whom they owed $50 accused her 11-year-old son of stealing. That was all she could take. She said, I couldn't see any hope. I shut off my washing machine. I took my little 5-year-old daughter into the bedroom, plugged up the windows and cracks with paper and rags. I turned on the gas heater we had in the bedroom, but didn't light it. As I laid down on my bed with my daughter beside me, she said, Mommy, this is funny. We just got up a little while ago. She said, but I said, never mind. We'll just take a little nap. Then I closed my eyes, listening to the gas escape from the heater. I shall never forget the smell of that gas. Suddenly, though, I thought I heard music. I listened. I had forgotten to turn the radio off in the kitchen. Didn't matter now, but the music kept on. And presently, I heard someone singing an old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. She said, as I listened to that hymn, I realized I had made a tragic mistake. I had tried to fight my terrible battles alone. I jumped up, turned off the gas, opened the door, raised the windows. And then she went on to explain how she spent the rest of the day giving thanks to God for the blessings she had forgotten, her 5 wonderful, healthy children. She promised that she never again would be ungrateful. They eventually lost their home, but she never lost her hope. They weathered the depression. Those 5 children grew up, married, and had children of their own. And then she said, as I look back on that terrible day when I turned on the gas, I thank God over and over and over again that I woke up in time. What joys I would have missed. How many wonderful years I would have forfeited forever. Whenever I hear now of someone who wants to end their life, I feel like crying out, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. The blackest moments we live through can only last a little time. But then comes the future. Joy comes. Watch for it. Expect it as you would morning sunrise or the evening twilight. It came to Mary Cushman. It will come to you. He will come to you. And often it comes as we intentionally worship and praise him, and often it will come through a song. There is an amazing story found in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It shows us in the midst of unexpected, overwhelming battles, the importance of prayer and worship, and God providing the right song at the right moment, and the victory that followed over an enemy that there is no way Judah should have been able to defeat. They were outnumbered, they were outgunned, and yet they were victorious. And then we see the gratitude and the thanksgiving and the worship that followed that victory. What we just finished up, as you know, looking at the story of Elijah and how God used this man of great faith and extraordinary. But I'm really glad that God included in Elijah's story how he got scared and ran for his life. He forgot all about what God had done for him. He forgot about the miracles. He forgot how God had moved and worked in amazing ways. He was just overwhelmed by emotion in that moment. He forgot about living by faith. And yet we saw how God still loved Elijah and still provided just what he needed and led him to where he needed to be and spoke to him in a way that he knew it was God speaking. And then God gave him clear direction on what he needed to do next. I am so glad that God included that part of Elijah's story, because I've been there. I needed to be reminded of God's unstoppable love for me. In Jehoshaphat's story, which we're going to look at now, Elijah's not part of the story, but Ahab is. Remember Ahab? Ahab was the king who made it his mission to do away with Elijah. He's the one that the scripture says of him, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the kings before him. It also says he set up an altar to Baal in the temple that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. He's one bad dude. Nothing good about him. And his wife Jezebel was even worse. She led the way in trying to exterminate and execute every prophet of God. Well, Ahab shows up in Jehoshaphat's story. Still evil. Nothing changed there. He still insists on doing things his own way. He still insists he doesn't have to listen to God, and he will never, ever bow down to him. We're told in chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, now Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, and Ahab was the king of Israel. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor and allied himself with Ahab by marriage. That was his first big mistake. And then Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to go to war against Ramoth Gilead. And wisely this time, Jehoshaphat said, well, let's seek God's counsel. Let's see what God says. So Ahab called 400 prophets together and asked them, should they go to war? And they answered. They said, go, for God will give it into the king's hand. And evidently, again, wisely, Jehoshaphat realized Ahab's prophets aren't the prophets of God. And so he says, is there not a prophet of the Lord whom we can inquire of? And Ahab says, well, there's this one guy, Micaiah, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. But we can call him in for you. Tell him what the other 400 prophets have said. So he tells them, and then they say, what should we do? And he says, don't go to war. If you do, you will be absolutely defeated. Don't go to war. Ahab, though, convinces Jehoshaphat to ignore what Micaiah said. How could he possibly be right and these 400 be wrong? And so they went to war, and Israel is absolutely defeated, and Ahab is killed in the battle. Jehoshaphat realizes how wrong he had been. He evidently repented, and we're told after that failure, it says in chapter 19, verse 3, he set his heart on seeking God. So the whole course of his life was changed after his failure, and he said, I'm just going to seek God with all my heart. Well, as I continued reading the story of Jehoshaphat, I saw him face one of the greatest and most terrifying battles that just exploded in his life, and I became persuaded that there is so much I can learn and we can learn about the importance of worship and God providing the right song at the right moment and us having hearts full of gratitude no matter how tough the battle or the circumstances are that we might be facing. Jehoshaphat was facing the battle of his life. He too was afraid. He too didn't know what to do. None of this was of his own making. It wasn't a battle he expected. It wasn't a battle he wanted. His heart was set on seeking God. He had broken the generational pull of a father who had turned his back on God. And Jehoshaphat said, I'm not going to be like my dad. I'm going to serve God with all my heart. And yet he was facing the challenge of a lifetime. This would be the biggest challenge he had ever faced. Honestly, he was ripe for failure again. He could have repeated the failure he had when he listened to Ahab, but he didn't. If you haven't already, take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the very first thing I want you to notice, letter A in your notes, is the resolve that Jehoshaphat had to respond in a godly way, in a right way to the battle. You understand this. When battles come marching into our life, when the next crisis erupts, when the tragic occurs, when that person, you know who I'm talking about, is up to it again, when your emotions are all over the board, we all are going to react. There will be an emotional reaction. And because we're all different people, made up differently, that reaction may be different, one person to the next. But there will be a reaction. The key for each of us is, will your reaction become your response, or will you choose your response? Jehoshaphat had the resolve that he wasn't simply going to react, but he was going to respond. Let's look at him. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 20. After this, after his previous failure, and then his repentance, and then his choice to continue following God. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. He was not expecting that battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazan Tamar, that is, Engadi. Alarm. Let's stop right there. That's reaction. That's the description of King Jehoshaphat's reaction to a coming battle. Alarmed. Fearful. The unexpected happened. It hadn't even entered into his mind that these three countries would form an alliance and come against him. He knew about them, of course. He knew their strength. He knew about their military successes. And when that messenger dropped that bombshell in Jehoshaphat's lap, his immediate reaction was one of alarm and fear. But then we see the critical choice being made by Jehoshaphat. He chose not to simply react to this bombshell, but instead, after his initial reaction, he chose to respond. He didn't allow his reaction to become his response. Look at verse 3. It says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The key word for us there is resolved. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. That means he went against what he was feeling like he should do. He chose to go against the emotions that were telling him, do this or do that. He decided, I'm not just going to react to this crisis. I must choose my response. If you and I are going to learn how to rely on God in times of crises and battles and problems, we need to understand the absolute importance and necessity of resolve. Right in between reaction and response, there absolutely must be resolve on our part. We must resolve. We must be determined. We must never, ever simply settle for reacting to a problem, but we must resolve to respond to it. Let me tell you a few differences between responding to a crisis and just reacting to a crisis. Letter B, reaction. If you and I simply react, what we do first will be dictated by our emotions. So you don't just get angry, but you punch somebody in the nose. Or you say the hurtful or the sarcastic or the degrading back. Or you slam doors and you scream, I'm out of here, I want the divorce. When you react, your actions are dictated by your emotions. Secondly, they are dictated by what is easiest. It's tough to stand your ground and do the right even when you know you're in the right. If someone is accusing you of not loving them, it's tough not to respond back with angry words when angry words have been spewed at you. It's tough not to fight fire with fire and hurt with hurt. It's not to allow fear to control you. And I will guarantee you, if you simply react to the crisis, you will do what is easiest, what seems to come naturally, which is not most often the best or the right thing to do. Third, those who react to crises are dictated by what they've done earlier. It's one of the baffling things of life. Even if they know how they've handled problems in the past have proven to be completely unsuccessful and have only made the problems worse, the person who reacts to a crisis, rather than choosing their response, continues to do the same thing. So they continue to scream and blow their top and get angry and slam doors and throw things and call names because they're reacting. They're not responding. The person who reacts does nothing to make the situation better. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. That is absolutely true for the person who simply reacts to crises and never responds to them. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. The person who simply reacts to crises, their actions are dictated by their emotions, by what is easiest, and by how they have handled similar crises earlier. Letter C, let's look at that. The person who resolves to respond to a crisis of life handles those crises in a completely different manner. We see this so clearly in Jehoshaphat. First, they choose who to look to. Again, verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town to seek him. You know, that really isn't a natural reaction when a crisis erupts in our lives. their natural reaction is to say, what can I do to handle this? How can I make this better? How can I handle this problem? How can I handle that person? The natural reaction is to say, I can do this. If you look back, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat had done before when he made another battle plan that ended in his failure. He had ignored God and made that unholy alliance with that led to his failure. But this time he chose to look to God first before he did anything else. Before he ordered his troops to prepare for battle. Before he said, women and children, get out of town or fortify the walls. Before any of the natural things you would expect a king to do, he chose to look to God. That's what a person does who resolves that they are not simply going to react, but they're going to respond to a crisis. Secondly, he chose what to look at. Jehoshaphat led the people in prayer, and at the end of the prayer, he made a great statement of faith. Look at it in verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? Then listen. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Let me tell you, that'll preach. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. When the crisis erupts, when the problems come, when the tragic occurs, when that person, you know who I'm talking about, does it again, what are you really looking at? Are you looking at your own wisdom and saying, I can't figure out the answer? Are you looking at your own weaknesses and saying, woe is me? Are you looking at the strength of the enemy? Yikes. Are you looking at the enormity of the problem? Too big. Are you looking at how it sure seems like there is no answer, there's no solution, and it sure seems like you are in an impossible, no-win situation? Or are your eyes on God, who specializes in doing what we think is impossible? Are you looking at the God who split open the Red Sea and let 6 million people pass through on dry ground? Are you looking at the God who empowered a little shepherd boy to defeat the giant with a slingshot? Are you looking at the God who shut the mouths of lions for Daniel and made sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't become crispy critters? Are you looking at the God who, when Peter said, I don't have any money, how am I going to pay my taxes? Jesus actually said to him, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. You see, this is really an important question. Who are you looking at? What are you looking at? A person who resolves to respond to the crisis and not simply react to it chooses not to look at how big the problem is or how strong the enemy is and how weak they are or how impossible it seems. They choose to say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. They chose who to look to. They chose what to look at. And then thirdly, the person who resolves to respond to the crisis chooses whom to listen to. Starting in verse 13, all the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood before the Lord. So when the crisis came, they made it a family affair. Mom and dads and kids and babies, they're all praying, seeking God, wanting to know what they should do. Then verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Esau, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah, Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And not one thing that Jael said made a lick of sense. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. What about this massive, powerful, previously undefeated army that's coming at us? The battle is not yours, but God's. It sounds good today, but tomorrow morning, they were sure they were the ones that were going to be attacked, not God. But you see, in that moment, because they had resolved to respond and not simply react, they chose to listen to the one, God, that was speaking for God. So let me stop right there. Let me ask you, are you in a battle right now? Or maybe you see the battle coming. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it concerns a child. Maybe you're battling an addiction. It may be financial. It may be those waves of grief that just keep rolling into your life. And you're so discouraged, or you're so fearful, or you're so angry. It really looks like an impossible no-win situation for you. Listen, this is God's word to you. This isn't just for the person sitting down the row from you. It's not just for that person who seems like they've been a Christian forever. This is God's word to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord. Take up your positions and stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And why don't you just put your name in there instead of O Jerusalem and O Judah? Put your name in there. Oh, Fred and Terry. Oh, Jay and Roxanne. Oh, Tim and Peggy. Oh, Steve and Bonnie. Oh, Dave. Oh, Glory. Just put your name in there. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. You see, this really is huge. Am I going to choose to listen to God, or to the enemy who's perched on our shoulder telling us, you're a loser. The enemy is too strong. The battle is too big. Nothing will make the situation better. It's impossible. It's even greater than God. Whom are you choosing to listen to? The choice to respond to the crisis is choosing to be victorious. It's choosing not to be defeated by the problem. It's choosing what are your priorities of life, and then living by them. If you make the choice to simply react to the problems or the crises, you'll lose every time. You'll lose the fight, you'll lose the marriage, you'll lose the child, you'll lose faith. You'll start pulling away from God. But if you choose to respond to the crisis, you'll be victorious. If you choose to follow God's direction, you will be victorious. That's the last thing we see about Jehoshaphat. He didn't just look to God. He didn't just purposely not look at the enemy and his strength. He didn't just listen to what God had to say. He actually did what God said. They went out and faced the enemy. He didn't demand that they not face the enemy. Rather, he went and did exactly what God said for him to do. Look at it, starting in verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you'll be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Did you catch it? As they praised, as they sang, as they worshiped God authentically, because they resolved to respond to the crisis and not simply react, because they chose not to handle it their way, but handle it God's way, they were victorious and the enemy was defeated. They went into battle singing and didn't have to draw one sword. After all, it was the Lord's battle. Nobody turned and ran from this vast army. No one was even afraid. They just stood there singing, and they watched the Lord fight the battle. It is so significant to me that they were led into battle by the singers and musicians. You understand, that's not a great battle plan. Musicians and singers are not known for their skills of being great warriors. So that's not a great battle plan unless it happens to be God's battle plan. And this brings us back to the importance of authentic worship and praise, and how worship equips us for the battles that we're facing and will face. very first thing Jehoshaphat and his men did after the victory wasn't to brag about how they whipped the enemy. They didn't boast about their strength. They didn't boast about their brilliant battle strategy that brought them victory. No, the first thing they did was to worship the one who brought the victory. It says, "Then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, first thing they did, they went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets." Let me tell you two things I'm absolutely convinced of on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. Number one, I'm convinced the enemy is not pleased with you and me when we really are all out for Christ. When we refuse to waver in our commitment to the Lord, when we have this deep resolve not to react to the challenges and problems we face, but rather we say we're going to respond. We're going to choose who to look to and what we're going to look at and who we will listen to. When we have that kind of resolve, the enemy is not pleased and he will be mounting an attack. You don't need to raise your hand. But how many of you feel like you've been under a spiritual assault in this last year? From our culture or just individually in circumstances you have faced? You see, I'm convinced the enemy is mounting his attack. But the second thing I'm convinced of is if we fight this battle God's way, after all, the battle is not ours but God's, we just have to do our part. We have to do what Jehoshaphat did. We need to fast and pray. We need to pray more than we've ever prayed. We need to look to the Lord and get our eyes off of the battle and onto him. We need to listen to what he has to say to us. So once again, I'm calling for you to make our Wednesday evening prayer gathering a priority in your life. I know you're tired on Wednesday night. I know you're busy. But that time of prayer is essential if we're going to be victorious in the upcoming battles. And then secondly, I want all of our musicians and singers and technical people and all who are part of the worship team to be the ones who lead us in this battle by being the ones who lead us in authentic worship. That's what happened in Jehoshaphat's day, right? The singers, the musicians led the way. God provided the song and God provided the victory as the musicians led them into battle. So in a moment, I want to invite all the members of the worship team to come down and stand here at the altar. Whatever your part is, if it's often or once in a while, I know a lot are gone this Sunday in particular. If it's working slides or sound, musician, singer, I want you to come down in a moment. And then I want to lead us in praying for them because they will be the ones that will lead us in this battle by leading us in authentic worship. And after I pray, I want our worship team to say what Jehoshaphat's worship team said just before they started singing. And before they went into battle, they said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." So I want our worship team to say that, maybe shout that. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And then I want us to sing that song without any music, but I want us to sing that song that made all the difference for Mary Cushman. And maybe on this Sunday, before Thanksgiving, this is the song you need to hear. Maybe this is the song that God is giving to you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Maybe this is where you need to start, expressing gratitude for him. The words to the song are on your sermon outline. So when we sing, let's sing it with great gusto. So at this time, why don't we all stand? I'm going to invite our worship team and all our technical people, everybody that makes up the worship team, just to come and stand here in front of the altar. Down here. We'll wait for the people upstairs to get down here too. Pray together. Father, I thank you for these that are so committed to you and who have led us in authentic worship. They love you. They love to worship you. But I ask, Lord, that you would empower them and each one that's part of the team. We know there are many that aren't here this day, but we're praying for them too, Lord, that you would empower them to lead us in such authentic worship that we really would sense, hey, the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. And we will go into that battle worshiping you and praising you. I ask that each week, before they ever get to this place on a Sunday, that you would be so evident in their lives that others would notice that there's something about these ones that lead in worship. I thank you for their commitment. I thank you what you're doing for them and through them. I thank you for the difference they will make in our lives by how they worship you and lead us in worship. I ask, Lord, for your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Now I want you to turn around and I want you to face the congregation and I want you to shout, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Ready? Let's say it. Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Let's do it one more time. Give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. Okay, let's sing together. What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
We're going to sing that third verse in just a moment. But if you're facing one of those battles and you just want to come and stand by one of your worship leaders and they'll be praying for you after we sing this together, we're going to sing it. And if you want to come down at this time as we sing that third verse together, why don't you come and just stand by somebody that's a part of the worship team.
Oh, we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, you are refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
So some of you on the worship team, just lay your hand on the shoulder of those that came down, and let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for a worship team that loves you with all of their hearts. And these ones that have stepped down, Lord, they're saying they're facing some kind of battle. You know exactly what's on their heart and mind. And we ask, as we pray for them right now, that as our worship leaders are praying for them right now, that they would realize the battle is not theirs, but yours. We're too weak. We don't know what to do. The battle is too much for us. But our eyes are upon you, and our trust is in you. And so we pray for those that have special needs right now, Lord. And they're saying, Lord, I need you. Would you lead them and direct them and give them your wisdom and your strength and everything they need? And may this day and this week, may their hearts just be full of gratitude as they realize how much you love them and how you're working for their very best. We love you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.